Or thank you, brother. What a blessing to be here. What a precious, precious time. I've always afraid that happened to me. I've surely enjoyed being here. I've known your pastor for a few years, but I was so delighted this evening to be able to sit down with him and just spend some time. That was just such a blessing. It's a blessing to be with God's people. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the world than right here. His people. Gathered around His gospel. Worshiping our Lord. I want us to turn, if you would, in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that'll be the title of the message, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said it is high time for us to awake and out of sleep. And we find out there in verse 14, why? Because of the lust of this flesh. This flesh is, as Todd said last night, I wish we could just get rid of it. And even as we stand, as I try to stand tonight, we deal with this old flesh. It hinders us, it aggravates us every which way we turn. And it wants to make us spiritually drowsy. The Shulamite said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, you remember when the beloved came to her door and he knocked on the door? And she said, well, it's not time to go to the door. She said, he'll be there at another time. And he reached in by the hand, by the hole of the door, and touched her heart and drew her to himself. But when she went to the door, he was gone. You know what she said? I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep, that's the old man, but my new man, that heart, waketh. I pray God would stir us up. He said, it's high time. It's high time. This is a serious time. Serious. Precious time. We will never have this time again. We look at our clocks and we say, well, what time is it? Well, it's 6:10. Everything's on time. Everything is ordained and purposed by God on time. It is no accident that we are here tonight at this time. Before the world was made, it was ordained that we be here at this time. You know, everything that was connected with our Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His life of obedience, His death, and His resurrection was all divinely appointed by God Almighty. Divinely appointed. It said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When did He come? He came on time. Exactly. The precise time. He lives, Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth, but He's got to be born in Bethlehem. Now, how's that going to come to pass? Well, God just works upon a wicked king and he makes a decree that all the world must be taxed. And they wind up and have to go to Bethlehem because he must be born in Bethlehem.
Amen.
At the precise time. The precise time. His brethren one day told him in John 7, he was in Galilee and it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they said, it's time for all the males to go up to Jerusalem. And he said, and actually, you know what they said to him? They said, if you really are doing these miracles, you just don't need to do them right here. You're wasting your time doing them here. You need to go up to Jerusalem and do the miracle so everybody can see you. And then they'll make you king. And you'll not only be king, but we'll be part of your kingdom. That's what they said. You know why they said that? Because they didn't believe. But here's what he said. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. Why? My time is not yet full come. And when his time was full come, he went up. It's important for us to know that. There's no accidents. Nothing. Everything. Every step he made was ordained. I love that in John 4 where he said, I must needs go through Samaria. You think it was an accident? He just happened to be there on the well, and here come that Samaritan woman. On time. On time. Many times they tried to take our Lord, and he said unto them, mine hour is not yet come. But in John 17 verse 1 he says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Our Lord lived, and he died at the appointed time. He died at his, he died at his time. His time. Right at that moment, in the afternoon of the evening sacrifice, when the Passover was offered up on the Day of Atonement, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost on time. On time. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When he came, it was the time of his humiliation. And when our Lord was here, let me remind you, he never wasted time. Never. Remember when Mary came looking for him that day, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. And he always was. He was always aware of the time. When he came again, when he comes again, it will be another time. It will be the time of his exaltation. I know that he's now sitting upon the throne, but every eye is going to see him. And every knee will bow before him and worship him. What I want us to see is that time is in his hands. And he controls all things. All things. This is God's day, and these are God's times. Spurgeon said, God's time must be our time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3:1, probably a familiar scripture. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent. Boy, we need to learn that, don't we? And a time to speak. A time of love. A time of hate. A time of war. And a time of peace. Our times are in His hand. If you want to read this sometime in Psalms 31, it talks about David, and David talks about all the enemies that had come against him. And he said that they devised to take away his life. And then he said, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. Thou art my God, and my times are in Thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies." You know why the enemy could not kill him? He was in God's hands. And God, and David's times was in God's hands. We've been trying to go through the life of David at home. Everywhere he went, Saul chased him like a dog. Tried to hate him. Tried to kill him. Why couldn't he? His times were in God's hands. And your times are in God's hands. Your time is in God's hands. Job said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon this earth?" Psalms 89:47, remember how short my time is. Did you notice when I read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? He said there's a time to be born and a time to die. He didn't say anything about a time to live. It's not even worth mentioning. It's too short. There's a lot of kids here, and you think you've got your whole life ahead of you. It seemed like only yesterday I was your age. Really? Your time is in God's hands. That's right. As I thought about this, I had two little granddaughters, and I love spending time with them. Because we live in a different state now, and every time I get to see them, my time's precious. And you know what it is to be a grandparent? And Macy, she's just turned 2 years old, and she was out there, and somebody got her a bubble machine for her birthday. And when things would spin, and the little bubbles were going everywhere. Oh, she was just enamored with them little bubbles, just going crazy. That describes our life. It's just an empty bubble. She'd touch it, and she thought, well, that's some substance to that. And when she touched it, you know what it did? It just disappeared. It just vanished away. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Our times are determined. Our times are determined where and when and how long we'll live. And He hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And He hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why were you born in America? And I see Tony's kids, some of them were born not in America. But they're here now. Why? You could have been born somewhere else. But you wasn't. Your times were appointed by God and the bounds of your habitation. I lived my life for 50-some years in North Carolina at the foot of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I'd have never thought you'd have ever found this boy living in West Virginia at any time. But that's the bounds of my habitation. When the bounds of my habitation, it reached its full time, God said, okay, it's time. And that's what it's going to be with you. When your time is finished, when your appointed days are accomplished, He's going to say, it's time. And you'll be removed. Don't we need to be reminded of that? Boy, we forget it. We talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. This could be the last time we ever meet. Isn't it? That's right. As I thought about this, I was born to Nell and Bill Walker on October the 30th, 1959, at exactly 10:45 p.m. Why? As I thought about this, I hope I'm not too personal and don't get real emotional. When I was 13 years old, I don't know if I've ever told this from the pulpit, I was in the car with my mother and my 16-year-old sister. Us three. I was riding in the back seat. And my mother was taking my sister to work. It was raining, and she was in a curve. And when she started hydroplaning, she turned, and the last thing I remember my mother saying, "What in the world am I going to do?" We were T-boned in the side. Killed my mother and my sister instantly. Why was I spared? Why? My time was in His hand. Their time was up. I had other sisters. They were not in the car. Why? It was not their time. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe this far. And grace will lead you home. They may be hard times. They may be trying times. But all those times are in His hand. His hand. I love this scripture. Our Lord told Simeon in Luke chapter 2, He said, "You should not see death before you'd seen the Lord's Christ." What was He saying? You can't die. You cannot die till you sing the Lord's Christ. And every elect child of God cannot, will not die physically until they see the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed unto them through His gospel. And you know when that time is? Ezekiel 16. You were cast out. None I pitied thee. Nobody wanted thee. Nobody cared for thee. Just like an infant born and just thrown out to be left to die. And He says, "I passed by thee and I looked upon thee. And when I looked upon thee, it was thy time of love." I pray it's God's time of love for you. When He passes by, He passes by. Our lives are not left to blind fate. We're not just floating out here on the sea of life, just haphazardly. It's ordained and it's decreed. And I pray you'd think about that just for a little time. First of all, I want to speak to unbelievers. I can't see your heart, but God can. And if you don't know Him, I pray that He'd be pleased to speak to your heart. And when if He speaks, I pray you're wise enough to listen. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." For He saith in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And you know, sometimes God speaks more than once, and I'm glad He does. And what He said about Samuel? It said in 1 Samuel 3:10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times and said, Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant." He called him one time and he thought, didn't think much about it. We called again, but then he went and woke up Eli. He said, "Eli, did you call me?" And Eli had enough sense to say, "You go lay back down. Maybe it's the Lord calling. And if He calls, you say, speak, Lord." And that's why he did. It's amazing if God ever speaks once. Isn't it? What if God speaks again? You remember Jonah? God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I can see Nineveh say, Jonah saying, it ain't my time. I ain't going to Nineveh. He goes down and he finds the ship. He has the money to buy the ticket. He gets on the ship and he says, well, I think everything's fine. And then God sent a storm. Didn't he? And he knew exactly why God sent the storm. He knew it was for him. And he said, you cast me overboard. And when they did, God prepared a fish to swallow that man. And in the belly of that fish, you know what he learned? Salvation is of the Lord. And you know what it says? Then God spoke to him the second time and said, you go to Nineveh. You know what he did? He obeyed God. I tell you, if God ever puts you in the belly of a fish, and he makes you see and makes you understand that salvation is of the Lord, and if he ever speaks to you again, you'll say, whatever you want, Lord. And you know where he's, you know where that whale or fish spit him up at? Right on Nineveh. God didn't change his mind. But God changed Jonah's mind. You remember Joseph? He was in Egypt. And now God had brought him to the throne. And Jacob hears that there's corn in Egypt. They don't have any desire to go to Egypt for years because everything's fine. But then God sent a time of famine. And they hear that there's corn in Egypt. So what does Jacob do? He sends his sons to Egypt to buy corn. All of them except for Benjamin. And they go down to Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them. He knows exactly who they are, but they don't know him. And he treats them kindly, roughly. He puts them in prison for a few days. And then he says, I'm going to keep Simeon here. You told me you've got another brother. I want to see if you're telling the truth or not. You go get your younger brother and bring him back, or I'm not turning Simeon loose. They go back and they tell their daddy. They said, Daddy, that man down there spoke rough to us. Said, we cannot get any more corn till we bring Benjamin. His daddy said, you're not taking Benjamin. I don't know what happened to Joseph, but you're not taking Benjamin. Eventually, the corn run out. And Jacob has to send Benjamin and the rest of those sons back to Egypt. Don't you know them boys ready going back to Egypt? Boy, he dealt with us roughly the last time. But when they go back this time, it's a different story. The second time, Joseph revealed himself unto his brethren, and he said, I'm Joseph. You see what I'm talking about? I pray God would reveal himself to you. You need to take it serious when God speaks. There was a man in the book of Acts named Felix. And Felix and his queen called for Paul to be brought to hear Paul preach. You imagine that time. God has given the Apostle Paul an opportunity to preach to this king. And he preached to that king, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix, that wicked, ungodly king, he trembled. He shook in his boots. And you know what he said? Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. He was moved, he was affected, but he said, not at this time. Explain that, I can't. But that man's responsible, and that man's in hell. Felix said, I know I need to repent, just not right now. You say, I know I need to believe Christ. I've heard the gospel for years. I've heard that. I don't know how many times. But I know I need to repent and bow to Christ. Why don't you? You don't want to. That's it. It's rebellion. This is serious.
serious. Every time the gospel's preached, it's serious. God don't have to let you hear one time.
God allowed that king to hear the gospel from that man in chains. God sent Paul to Rome in chains and used him to preach the gospel to that man. Someone said his conscience began to thaw, but it froze again at night. You've seen, we've had bad winters this past winter. Sun would come out during the day, the days would warm up, and everything began to thaw. But you let it get below freezing that night, and everything goes right back to its original condition. That's what happened to you. His conscience was pricked. He knew he needed to look to Christ, and he said, no, not today. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. It's amazing when God sent prophets, isn't it? In that wicked time, God raised up Elisha. And there was a lot of widows in Israel, and not any of them was cleansed. I mean, a lot of lepers, none were cleansed, but Naaman. I pray you're one of God's Naamans. So now some advice to believers. At the beginning of the message, the text read, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. You feel like you're just asleep spiritually. Just drowsy. I need somebody to wake you up. Most of us have to set alarm clocks, don't we? Was Peter not drowsy when he denied our Lord three times? And you know what? It says when the cock crew the second time, he remembered. Our Lord told the righteous people of His day, He said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? They said, you can see a cloud coming out of the west, and you know that there's going to be rain. You can see the wind coming out of the south, and you say, well, it's going to be hot. He said, you can discern that, but you can't discern the times. They could not discern when Christ was walking in their midst. They had the Scripture, just like we're talking about Nicodemus. He was a teacher of the law. He knew what the Scripture said, but did not understand. He could not discern the time. It is our responsibility in the day in which we live to observe God's work and to discern the times in which we live. We are living in perilous times. Times of judgment. Times of apostasy. My daughter called me last night. It was kind of odd. She works for a dentist. And she said, Daddy, something happened this odd today. And I said, what was it? And she said, a patient came in. It was a lady. Her and her husband and children come in the office a lot, and the lady just got to talking, and she said, me and my husband's separated, and we're probably going to get a divorce. And my daughter said, really? She said, yeah. She said, it's over religion. She said, over religion? She said, yeah. She said, it's been going on for about 2 years. She said, my husband just went plumb off the deep end. She said, he don't believe that a man's got a free will. Said, he don't believe that when Christ died, he died for everybody. You know, and she just went on, and Erica's sitting there going. Because, you know, this woman's talking to her in confidence, and God has been pleased to reveal Himself to my daughter, so she knew exactly what the woman was saying. That, and you know what she said? She says, we're going to get a divorce over this. She says, my husband won't take our kids to that church anymore. He said, I will not take them there. He said, I'll leave them at home and I'll try to teach them. He said, I don't know of any church anywhere that believes this right here. That's perilous times. Isn't it? Look around. Can we not discern the times? First Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, unable to feel anything. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul is telling this young preacher, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's how he describes those times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man thinks he's God. He thinks everything's in his hands and he can do with God as he sees fit. He's going to find out differently. Men shall be lovers of their own self. Don't they? Oh, just look at me. I'm so special. We live in a day of entitlement. Man thinks that he's entitled to God's favor and all these things. Read on. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's natural for a woman to love her child. That's exactly right. But we live in an age when people are without natural affections. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He's describing religion of our day. They have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. That's the day in which we live. Isn't it? That's it. God help us to see the time. When David had just come to the throne, Saul had just been killed, and some wanted to keep Saul's throne going, but others could discern differently. And it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It's time for David to reign. Christ reigns. These men of Issachar are set before us as an example. If we would be useful in our generation, we need to be able to understand the times in which we live and to know what these times require of us. You remember the book of Haggai? The children of Israel had come back from Babylon and they'd begin to build the temple, and you know what happened? They just quit. They just stopped. So God raised up a prophet named Haggai. And it said in the 1 chapter, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They said, well, it's not time. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lay waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You say, well, it just ain't time. How many of us have ever said, I just don't have time? We all have 24 hours in a day. No, the same time. I heard Henry Mahan make a statement one time. It blessed my heart and it stuck with me. He said, you say, well, you don't have time to read God's Bible. You don't have time to read God's Word. He said, he can fix it, so you do have time. Can you? Yes, he does. You know how it is. It's easy to pick up a newspaper. It's easy to do anything else. It's easy to spend time on us. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to us. Consider my ways. Give me another example. The book of Esther. Mordecai had a niece named Esther, and he raised her. And she gets favor. God gave her favor with the king, and she becomes queen. And Mordecai tells her, said, "Don't you tell anybody that you're a Jew." And a man named Haman, the king exalts him, and he's walking out one day, and Mordecai just happened to be sitting there at the gate. Everybody bows to Haman, but Mordecai ain't bowing to him. And it made Haman so mad he couldn't stand it. So he convinces the king, and he says, "I'll give you money to put in the treasury, but I want all those Jews killed, every one of them destroyed. In every province, I don't care where they're at, I want them all killed." That's the setting. And Esther's queen. And Mordecai sends a letter to Esther. And here's what he said. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews." She was kind of timid. She didn't want to go to the king because she hadn't been with the king to the king in 30 days, and you just didn't walk into the king's presence. She said, "I've not been invited to the king. And unless you walk in, and if you walk in uninvited, you're dead." And she said, "What am I to do?" And Mordecai said, "You think just because you're the queen that you'll escape judgment more than all the Jews? If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," now watch this, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." If you don't do this or not, God's still going to deliver His people. But here's what He said. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God has put you right there for a time like this. God has put this church here, the Church of Kingsport, at Millsite, and any other church represented here, God has put that church here for such a time as this. That's sobering. Sobering. Listen to me. Maybe God has put you where you are for such a time as this. Let me give you one more illustration. Remember the woman, if you want to turn to this one, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves." We find out in the other Gospels that, you know, it was Judas. He said, "What a waste. What a waste." And it said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? If it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor." Doesn't that sound like a good reason? "And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" Now I want you to see this. "She hath wrought a good work on me." He called what she did a good work. That's what our Master said. What she did. He said, "It's a good work. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you may do them good, but me you don't have always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." What are we to learn from this? She did what she could. Wow, she could. I believe she knew in her heart, if I'm going to do this right here, I may never have another opportunity to do it. we know from reading the other scriptures that she didn't have time to come and to anoint his body for the burial. And somebody said, you know that when he died, he still smelled from this fragrance. And she done what she could. He said, she's done what she could. You may not can preach the gospel. God may not call you to preach the gospel, but there's a lot of things you can do. And you know this, what you can do, nobody else can do. That's exactly right. What you can do, what God gives you the ability to do. He said she has done what she could. God help us to do what we can for His honor and for His glory. We don't know how long she saved up. And she looked for just the right opportunity to honor her God. God enable us to honor our God in this day in which we live. Amen.
I tell you an expression we've all used.